the last Promise Keeper event, at which they allowed balls to go out throughout the auditorium like we did earlier today, balls on airplanes, was in Indianapolis. I was there with 60,000 men. And you can imagine in a stadium that size with hundreds of balls going, being batted around, and airplanes going from one side of the field to the other. It was a pretty fun event. I think, sadly, after that, the insurance companies made him cut it out, but insurance companies are not much fun at all. Neither are insurance bills, but that's another subject. So when my daughter Lauren was training as a nurse at ETSU, one of the places they sent her was up to Mountain City. She discovered that there were people in Mountain City who really dreaded to come to the big city of Elizabethan. And then my wife works here in Elizabethan with several people who dread getting on the interstate and going to Johnson City. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with that mentality, and maybe there's people here that are like that. That's certainly not a sin, but I am very grateful that God has allowed me the privilege of travel. And, you know, I am not by any extent of the imagination any big world traveler, but I've had the privilege to be in probably a couple of dozen of the United States, along with Canada and Mexico and Colombia and Peru and Cuba. And I've been in Spain and France and Italy and Greece and Turkey. And those have been wonderful experiences on at least two levels. You know, I've enjoyed the fact that my wife has been with me in those travels, but two levels. One is just enjoying the beauty of God's creation in so many different ways. And the other is enjoying the people that God has created, people very different than me, and just enjoying being around them and meeting them and seeing what that is like. That is a joy of travel, and I hope God allows me to do more of that in the future. But here's one thing that I can do no matter what my time issues are, no matter what my financial issues are, no matter what. I can travel the world through prayer. I wonder if you've ever considered that, put that together. I looked at a couple of my prayer lists just over the last 2 weeks, and people that I have been with have asked prayer for those in Puerto Rico, Ohio, Florida, Alabama, Panama, Brazil, Honduras, China, of course, Johnson City and Elizabethan, and India. Now that's just, you know, I didn't even put all of them in. That's just a sampling of people that I and others with me have prayed for over these last 2 weeks. So we have this great gift that God has given us in being able to pray for people around the world. We may never meet them. We may not know them. But it is just a rare and special gift. Prayer is one of the most important things we can do for one another. And when we pick up our segment here in Colossians chapter 1, if you're not already there, please turn to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is exactly what Paul is doing. He is in Rome, roughly 1,000 miles away from the little town of Colossae, and he is praying for these people. He has been given some information about them, how the church there is doing well, and the people have come to Christ, and they're growing in their knowledge of the Lord and their love. There are people who love one another. There are people who have great hope. And so there's all these good things that are happening there at the church at Colossae. And Paul hears about that from a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, who is their, Epaphras, who is their pastor and has traveled to Rome to get some advice from Paul. And so he writes them this letter, and he's praying for them. And he prays some very specific things for them. Sometimes I don't think we take the time to pray specifically for people. We just kind of do shotgun type prayers, ballpark type prayers. And one of the things that I see in the prayers of the Apostle Paul is that they're specific. There are things that he prays for in a detailed way for the different churches that he writes these letters to. Now, in Ephesians 6:18, here's what we read. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints or all believers. So he's saying this is one of the things we need to be involved in, praying for all believers, right? And then he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, notice that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay? So in his mind, it is a high priority for Christians to pray for other Christians, and this is an example of that. Now, we see that throughout the Bible, right? Beginning in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read about a fellow named Abraham who prayed for another fellow named Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech. We know that Daniel prayed for the nation of Israel. That's what he got in trouble for when he got tossed into the lion's den. He wouldn't quit praying. Job prayed for his friends. And if you remember the story of Job and his friends were not really the best kind of friends, okay? Let's just say it like it was. His friends were not the best kind of friends, but Job prayed for his friends, okay? And Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam when they rebelled against him and God zapped them. And, you get over to the New Testament and you see Jesus praying for Peter. You see Jesus praying for his disciples. You see the early church Christians praying for Peter when he got jailed. And then they really didn't believe it, that it was him when he came knocking on the door. They didn't really believe God answered their prayers. That's kind of funny. But Epaphras, the pastor of the church that we're dealing with here at Colossae, he prayed for the church. Paul says Epaphras is laboring. This is a work. This is a hard work. Epaphras is laboring in prayer for you. So then you get over to Acts chapter 6, and one of the first problems of the early church, you know, every church has problems. The church, when it first started out, it didn't take very long before problems came up. If you find the perfect church, don't join it, they say, right? Because it will no longer be perfect. So one of the problems in the early church was there were certain widows that were getting more food than other widows. And so this problem comes up, and the disciples are, they called on the carpet to do something about it. And they say, well, we need to pick some people who are godly people to take care of that problem, because we have to give ourselves to what? Two things. Prayer and what was the other one? The Word of God. Okay? Preaching and praying were the priorities. Preaching and praying. So we see the importance of this whole idea of praying. And so in this first section of Paul's prayer, I'm going to try to get you through verse 11 at least today. And I know as you look at that, you don't see us as getting very far. And you're right, we're not. All right, so let's look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We're going to try to get that far today. Maybe not. Okay, there's a lot in there. And a big part of that is just one big, long sentence. And so the first part of this specific prayer is the asking part. And the second part is the thanksgiving part. And you'll see that the thanksgiving part starts in verse 12 with the words giving thanks to the Father and ends with verse 14. All right? Hopefully we'll get to that next week. Now, which will fit in because next week is a Sunday before Thanksgiving, or is it not? Yes, something like that. Anyway, here's one of the things that caught my attention. I had never thought of this before, but as I was studying, this was somebody else's idea. I've never had an original thought in my whole life. So I'm stealing this from somebody else. You know how when we pray for people, we're usually praying for those who are either suffering or in trouble or have some incredible need. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health-wise. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks. Our prayers are usually focused on people who are in trouble in one way or another, right? These people are not in trouble at all. In fact, they have a pretty good church going, as you see between verses 3 and 8. Some good things are happening there. And Paul is praying for them. Now, I am just as guilty as anybody else in this. It seems like my prayers are focused on people who are going through trouble. And I forget to pray for people who are doing well. How many of you would say that that is a common practice with you or people that you hang out with? Could I see your hands? Okay, lots of hands. I guess, you know, I would like to rebuke myself and you and say we need to not just search out the negative prayer requests, not just pray for people who are not doing well, but pray for people who are doing well. Because often those are the ones that Satan comes along and attacks them. So Paul is basically saying, since I heard you're doing well, I haven't stopped praying for you. Now that takes us to the whole idea of praying without ceasing. And what does that mean? Does that mean that he spent 24 hours a day praying for these people? Of course not. Of course not. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to pray, you know, all the time? Paul says, we're praying for you since the day we heard. We haven't stopped praying for you. Praying without ceasing is talking about a God consciousness throughout the whole day. So that whatever you're doing, whoever you're meeting, whatever you're seeing, whatever you're doing, is brought to a place where God is able to be involved in it. That is praying without ceasing. It's a mental orientation, a mental consciousness. It's not that, you know, you're taking some kind of posture of prayer and having your eyes closed when you're driving and you know, praying continually for that. No, it's just an attitude, a God consciousness for events that are happening and for people that God brings across your path on any given day. Okay? So that is what he means when he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, what's he praying for? Well, here's the asking part. Last half of verse 9. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled is a key word in that sentence. He's asking that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. The word filled talks about a complete domination, it's like a when you fill a glass completely with a liquid and there's nothing else that can get in there. That's the word picture for the word filled. There are plenty of people who know, who have some knowledge, right? That's what he's asking for, that you may be filled with knowledge of God and what he wants you to do. There's a lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge. I had a boss one time like that. He read his Bible for an hour every day. He had a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but it did not show in his life. It was not evident in his life. That's where the word filled comes in. It's talking about knowledge that fills your life so that it results in a change of life. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for here, that the people would get concerning God's will. The verse in James comes to mind: be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? That's the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here. He wants them to be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding talk about drawing principles from God's word and then applying those principles. Okay? You see a story in the Bible, like the story of when Jesus walks on the water is one example of this. The Bible says that when the disciples, I think it's in Mark, when the disciples see Jesus walking on water, they were afraid because their hearts were hardened. That seems odd. Now, I need to tell you what preceded that. They had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men plus who knows how many women and children with, was it 2 fish and 5 loaves or 5 fish and 2 loaves? Whatever it was. You remember the story. Okay? They had just seen Jesus do that. Then they get on the lake and the storm comes up and they see Jesus walking on water. And it says they were afraid because their hearts were hardened and forgetful. They had forgotten what Jesus just did. See? So what is the principle there? The principle is hard hearts come when we don't remember. Okay, and what's the application? The application is I need to keep track of all the things that God does for me so I remember quickly. I have them either at the tip of my mind or on some kind of list where I can freshly remind myself of all the ways that God has blessed me and is blessing me in the present. Okay, the disciples forgot right away, and bam, their hearts were hard, and they were forgetful. So that's what he's talking about here, that you're asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to become experts at drawing principles from the word of God and then applying them to our lives. Now, sometimes it's real easy, right? Sometimes, it just says what it says. And then other times, especially when it's given to us in the form of a story, we need to draw principles and make applications, right? So we're not we are doers of the word and not hearers only. You know what probably the saddest part of any pastor's ministry is? When you know people know the Bible and they don't do the Bible, and you see the harm that it causes in their lives and in the lives of those around them. That's the hardest part. This kind of knowledge that Paul is praying that they would get is knowledge that results in, first of all, understanding God's will, and then getting wisdom and understanding. Okay? Now, God wants to fill us with that knowledge. If we don't have that, it's not God's fault, right? It's just that we haven't put in the time. If you go to any bookstore, and I know bookstores are becoming more and more scarce, but if you go to any bookstore and you look at the self-help section, it is humongous, right? It's huge. People are after all kinds of different types of self-help. People want to know how to live. Well, you know, the Bible tells us how to live. The Bible gives us the knowledge of God's will. We just have to spend the time to get it. In Colossians 2:3, later on in this same book, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more in wisdom and knowledge. I love that verse because our culture believes in a mushy kind of love, where the Bible believes in an informed kind of love. And so when Paul says, I'm praying that your love will grow in wisdom and knowledge, I'm hoping that you'll learn how to apply love, what real love is, and how to apply it to different situations. See, not just a big mushy thing that becomes meaningless. Okay, so so believers must gain knowledge, and knowledge, you know, the Bible never puts a premium on ignorance. In fact, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Right? So this is why we have preaching. This is why we have Sunday school and junior church and Awana and small groups. And you know, we have special meetings for youth and children and adults. That's why we do that. That is an application of the need for Christians to have knowledge that permeates their life, that kind of knowledge. So how do you get from one to the other? Well, you know, there's kind of like, there's three prerequisites. In John chapter 7, verse 17, we won't turn there, just jot it down. Jesus makes this statement. If any man wants to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of it myself. Okay, did you catch that? If anybody wants this kind of knowledge, if anybody wants to know what the will of God is for them, you got to want it. It's number one. You got to want it. All right? Secondly, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes in, he guides us into all what? Truth, yeah. That's also in John. That verse is John 16:13. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. So, you got to have the Holy Spirit, which means you got to know Jesus as your Savior. You got to want it. And number three, how does the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth? The Word of God. The Word of God is the third component of that. You know, it's not rocket science, but you have to do the work, right? You have to want it, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, and you have to study the Word of God. So, the Word of God is revealed in this book. And usually when we think about God's will, we want to know who we're going to marry, what job to take, should we move to Los Angeles, is there going to be a big earthquake? You know, what? But the will of God is revealed in Scripture for all of us. It is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will that in everything you give thanks. It is God's will that you be sanctified. There's all kinds of things in the Bible that it's clearly revealed as God's will. And then in those areas like choosing a wife or choosing a job, he gives us liberty to choose within some parameters, right? Within some parameters, because the Bible has something to say about work. The Bible has something to say about marriage. And so as long as we are within those parameters, we have liberty to choose. That's called the sound mind principle. And people get all all tied up in knots thinking, oh, am I going to marry the wrong guy? Am I going to marry the wrong girl? And, you know, marriage is more about becoming the right person, usually, for most of us, especially those of us that got married really young. It's more about becoming the right person than choosing the right person. Anyway, that's another whole subject I can't get into right now. Okay, so God's Spirit has taught us God's truth because we wanted to discover God's truth. And from that comes wisdom and understanding, this whole idea of having knowledge that is informed, that we can apply to our lives. Romans 10:2 says this. Paul says this about the nation of Israel, okay, as a whole in his day. They have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge, thank you. Right. They have a zeal for God, so they were excited about God, right? They had a lot of They had a lot of religion, but they didn't have the truth. See, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a lot of enthusiasm, but not truth. You got to have truth. You got to have truth. See, now, truth that comes out of God's word is hugely important. So nobody should ever stand up in front of you, including here, and just tell you to do things that are their own opinion, right? Because as I used to tell my junior high kids many years ago, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. They all smell, right? One of the problems with our country is that we don't have standards. We don't have unified standards anymore. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You know where that statement comes from? The book of Judges. The book of Judges was a free-for-all, kind of like America is today. Everybody's their own God, especially in the matter of sexuality. Everybody is their own God. Everybody wants to, you know, worships on the altar of meism. Everything is relative. That is why if things don't change, our country will not survive the type of country that we have enjoyed for many, many years. For society to thrive, people have to have a unified ethic. Okay, for many, many years, that ethic came out of the Bible. That doesn't mean most people in America were Christians. They were not. Okay, but everybody had an agreed-to unified ethic that flowed out of Scripture. We don't have that anymore. We have everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Right? Now, there is a sense in which that only works to a limit, right? Because you still have to have laws. If the speed limit is 55 and you get clocked going 80, chances are you're going to get a ticket. Right? If you go to Walmart and you try to leave Walmart without paying, chances are you're going to get arrested. Okay, those are black and white laws that are on the books, and they're absolutes. And that is what Paul is talking about when he talks about the knowledge of God. There are absolutes concerning the Scriptures that we need to be aware of, and there are absolutes for marriage and work and friendships and every other area of life. And it, you know, one of my primary jobs is to help you understand what God's absolutes are. Okay? Now, there is what is called a causative phrase at the beginning of verse 10. See the three words, so as to. In other words, the very reason that you're getting knowledge about God so that you'll know how to personalize it and apply it in your life is because there are certain things that flow out of that. And there's five things that Paul says. There's five phrases here that flow out of being that kind of a person that fills their life with the Word of God to the point where their life is changed. Okay? There's several things that happen, five things that happen. The first thing is they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 10. They walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. What does that mean? Well, walking in the Bible this is one of those words that I sometimes wish they hadn't translated literally, because it confuses some people. It just means the way you live your life, daily conduct, the way you live day to day. That's what walk stands for. So the way you live day to day, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to live my life worthy of God? Well, it means that my practice should match my position. Right? My position is I am a child of God. You are a child of God. The creator of the universe calls you his child. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The creator of the universe lives inside of me. That's incredible, right? And so that verse goes on to say, for you are bought with a price, you're not your own. You're not your own. You don't belong to you. You're bought with a price. Somebody else owns you. That is God. I was bought with a price that Jesus shed on the cross. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Okay, so walking worthy of my position as a son of God. That's a huge standard, isn't it? You ever put some thought into that, about what that means? Do I do it all the time? Absolutely not. I wish I did do it all the time, but it's not always going to happen. Fortunately, that same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me gives me the power and the ability and the desire to do it more and more. The second thing that this, you know, being filled with the knowledge of God results in, not only walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and being fully pleasing to him, but bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. What does that mean? Well, bearing fruit in the Bible is used in a lot of different ways. One of the ways is used is God using a person's life to impact the lives of others. Right? We understand where my life is bearing fruit in your life because you're coming here and I am studying the Word of God and I am sharing it with you. And so hopefully some of you are being changed because of what you hear in this place from week to week. That is called bearing fruit. Another area of bearing fruit in the Scriptures, it comes out of Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the result of being controlled by the Spirit, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, thank you, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Okay, those are good things. That's bearing fruit. Okay, so again, one of the great results of being the kind of person who embraces the Word of God and applies it to his life is you will bear fruit. Bearing fruit. Okay? I need to move on. All right. The third thing is this. You're going to grow. You're going to grow. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all the power. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, that's maturity. Maturity, Christian maturity. What does growing mean? It means you're becoming more and more mature, more and more like Christ. I need to move quickly, so let me go to number four. Four is that we can actually be strengthened with divine power. Strengthened with divine power. Did you catch that one there? Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, once you become a Christian, God doesn't just give you this little oomph of energy at the beginning, and then you're on your own the rest of the time. No. Once you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes in, there is more and more power that is available. Okay, that's His promise. God pumps us full of strength and power and energy. Sometimes we can't even understand. I love Ephesians 3:16, just jot it down, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. This might, this power, this strength come through His Spirit. And it comes out of the riches of His glory. In other words, it doesn't give out, right? It doesn't give out. These people that win the lottery and spend the money frivolously, eventually it gives out. And then they're in really bad trouble. God's not like that. His strength does not give out. It does not end. And then finally, this whole idea of endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy is the fifth one. Endurance and patience are really two sides of the same coin. They're synonyms. I've always appreciated the quality of endurance because I always figured, you know, if I can just hang in there, right, even in the worst times of discouragement that have come in my life, if I can just hang in there, that gives God time to keep chipping away at all the things that I don't like about Louis. See? And so, but some people take this quality of endurance and they just have the mental mindset, okay, I'm going to endure, but I'm going to be miserable in it. You know, it's kind of like the Stoic mindset. Okay, nothing touches me. I'm going to just gut my way through life. And notice that there's a qualifier to this kind of endurance in this verse. And what is it? With joy. With joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. Right? And so, you know, God's saying in the midst of the most difficult times that you might go through, I can give you joy. The key to the whole thing is joyful endurance. Okay, so we're going to quit there and finish it up next week. Just note as you read through Colossians, as you read ahead, and I appreciate how many of you are reading ahead, note how specific Paul is in this book. Every phrase has a meaning. Every phrase has a meaning, and sometimes I get frustrated because I can't draw fully the meaning of each thing. But there is gold to be mined in Scripture. Just got done reading a great book that partially has to do with the gold rush in the 49ers and the gold rush. And totally forgot why I told you that. Yeah, mining for gold. You know, those that got there before 1949, thank you. Those that got there before 1949, a lot of the gold was laying right on top of the ground. Once people figured out there was gold there, but by the time the 49ers got there, then you had to pan and dig. And then by 1950, then it got really hard. And only the big mining concerns were digging real gold out of the ground. But there's gold in the Scripture. There's gold in the Scriptures. And God challenges us to dig out that gold for the sake of our lives and then for what our lives can mean in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the book You have given us that goes beyond our culture and philosophy and religion and everything else. Help us to be people who desire the kind of knowledge out of the book that is full knowledge, knowledge that changes our lives so that we can be usable in your hands. Thank you for what you do as we study your word and what you're going to do as we continue our study of the book of Colossians. In Jesus' name, amen.